live from historic downtown Carlisle, Pennsylvania, home of founding father James Wilson, 19th century hymn writer George Duffield, 19th century gospel minister George Norcross, and sports legend Jim Thorpe. It's Iron Sharpens Iron. This is a radio platform in which pastors, Christian scholars, and theologians address the burning issues facing the church and the world today. Proverbs chapter 27, verse 17 tells us iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Matthew Henry said that in this passage, we are cautioned to take heed with whom we converse and directed to have in view in conversation to make one another wiser and better. It is our hope that this goal will be accomplished over the next 2 hours, and we hope to hear from you, the listener, with your own questions. And now here's your host, Chris Arnson.
Good afternoon, Cumberland County, Pennsylvania, Lake City, Florida, and the rest of humanity living on the planet Earth who are listening via live streaming at ironsharpensironradio.com. This is Chris Arnson, your host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, wishing you all a happy Monday on this 19th day of January 2026. I'm absolutely thrilled and delighted to have a returning guest on my program. His name is Samuel Farag, a convert out from Oriental, which is also Coptic Orthodoxy, into Reformed Baptist theology, and now he pastors Bethel Baptist Church of Gorham, New York, and he's the director of ExpositingTheWord.org. Today he's going to be addressing Mary, the heresies of Orthodoxy about the Mother of Jesus, and their similarities and differences from those held by the Roman Catholic Church. We're also going to be announcing the upcoming debate between Samuel Farag and Eastern Orthodox apologist Craig Truglia in May in Syracuse, New York. And it's my honor and privilege to welcome you back to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, Samuel Farag.
Oh, thank you so much for having me. It's always such a blessing whenever we can get together and talk about God's word and share God's truth together.
I also urge our listeners to have a deeper understanding of the conversion of Samuel Farag out from Coptic Orthodoxy, Oriental Orthodoxy, into the Reformed faith, which we would believe is biblical Christianity. Learn more about that by, at some point after this live show, going to ironsharpensironradio.com and type in Farag in the search engine, F as in Frank, A-R-A-G as in George, and all my interviews with Samuel will come up, including my very first interview with him when he gives his testimony. And I'm sure you're going to be absolutely delighted and edified and blessed by those interviews. But please tell our listeners something about Bethel Baptist Church in Gorham, New York.
So we are a church out here in Western New York, and faithful church that goes through scriptures verse by verse. So if you're looking, if you're in the area and you're looking for a church that's biblical, that's going to go verse by verse, it's going to feel like a family when you're there, come and join us. We're in Gorham, New York, which is it's larger city-wise. We're about 45 minutes to an hour away from Rochester and Syracuse.
Praise God. And tell us about expositingtheword.org.
So at that site, you'll see a collection of all the different interviews, the different debates I've participated in, and a collection of all the sermons that I've preached. So this way you can have one spot where it just collects those different teachings, and I pray that it will be a blessing for those and point people to the Word of God and the gospel message of Jesus Christ.
Well, I better find interviews that you did on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio there.
Yeah, oh, they're there.
if anybody wants to find out more about Bethel Baptist Church of Gorham, New York, go to villagemissions.org. villagemissions.org, and in the search engine, type in Gorham, which is G-O-R-H-A-M, and every detail about Samuel's Church will come up on that website. And God willing, we will repeat that information later on. Also, tell us about this exciting news, which is doubly exciting to me, since you have invited me to host and moderate this debate in Syracuse, New York, on May 16th with Craig Truglia, who I understand has a reverse testimony from you. He was, from what I understand, a Reformed Baptist, and I've heard he was also in the PCA at some point. I'm not sure which came first, and is now an Eastern Orthodox apologist. And you two will be debating on Mary, which was the catalyst behind us discussing this today. Tell us about this exciting debate.
Yeah, so we're putting it all together. We're still working on finalizing the location. Once it's all finalized, we'll make the big announcement. But yeah, it's going to be in May. It's going to be with Craig Truglia. And really, it's going to be 10 questions we're going to go through. 5 questions that I have for him regarding Mary and 5 questions that he has for me. And it's going to be really a discussion. And what we want to model for others to see is two people who have very opposing views, but we can have the discussion in a loving manner. Because you look at the dialogue that you see online, and there's a lot of just insulting and a lot of speaking past each other. So though we disagree significantly, because what the Eastern Orthodox Church says about Mary, as we will see in this show today, it's shocking. And a lot of the statements are very blasphemous. But we need to confront this, and we need to be able to have a dialogue. So that's what we're going to look to do, is to have a dialogue with each other. But once we have the final details on the location, get that squared away, we'll give the full details and announce that too. But yeah, we're looking forward to it, and looking forward for you as host of the debate too.
I am as well. And what you described as far as the manner with which you intend to conduct the debate, and every debate that I've seen you participate in, you are always a gentleman. You are always gracious. You are devoid of ad hominem remarks. That does not mean, however, I think we should be clear that this is an ecumenical love fest. You do believe that Eastern Orthodoxy and the Oriental version of it from which you came yourself, as well as Roman Catholicism, they have false gospels. They are not Christian in a biblical or salvific sense.
Oh, absolutely. They are absolutely apostate churches. They teach a different gospel. So to clarify what that really means, they're teaching a different gospel. And if you believe in everything that they say, their gospel cannot save. They actually add requirements to the gospel. And as we know what Paul says in Galatians, that means you preach a different gospel completely. Now, the question comes up, can people who are within the church be saved? Yes, but that's in spite of the actual church. And the reason that they would be saved is, first, they're true genuine believers, meaning they surrender their lives to the Lord. They truly have repented. They truly believe. And they don't acknowledge those beliefs that they add requirements to salvation. So whether it be out of ignorance, they just don't know that the church teaches it. Sometimes the church is not clear on what they teach if you're looking at a particular parish, or they know what the church teaches and they simply say, I don't believe that because the Bible doesn't say that. There are those individuals too who truly believe that the Bible is like they're basically practicing sola scriptura, even though they're in these institutions. So it is possible that there are those who are Eastern Orthodox, Oriental Orthodox, or Catholic who are saved, but that's in spite of. If you're talking about the actual church and what they believe, and if you believe every single thing that they say, well, it's apostate and it cannot save. And it is a completely different gospel. Adding one single requirement to salvation makes the gospel message a completely different gospel.
Yes, and I'm sure you would agree with me that those who are consciously remaining in Eastern Orthodoxy, Coptic Orthodoxy, or Roman Catholicism knowing that they have a false gospel and idolatrous sacraments and so on and practices. They are in sin by remaining there, even if they are truly saved by the blood of Christ and they are among the elect, they are still in sin by remaining there. And there are all kinds of reasons why people I have met give for remaining in churches like that. Sometimes it's because they don't want to lose their spouse. Their spouse will leave them if they leave that religion. They don't want to be ostracized and shunned by their own family. It could be a whole host of reasons why they stay there. Some have claimed that they want to be a Martin Luther in their false religions and that kind of thing. But you cannot observe and participate in the idolatrous rites and practices that these churches have if you are a genuine Christian. I've even seen at weddings and funerals, I've seen evangelicals that I know go forward to receive the Mass at Roman Catholic funerals when they have the Mass. Not all Catholic funerals celebrate the Mass during that event, but some do. And I've asked them, what are you doing? Oh, I'm just receiving it as if I would receive the Lord's Supper in my church. I have something completely different in my head. That's still very wrong what you're doing. It's not the same thing as the Lord's Supper. And they don't even want you to do that if you don't believe that the elements have been transformed in the Roman Catholic sense. So it's really ridiculous, actually. But I know what you're saying, that you can be among God's elect and a saved person in spite of these false churches, not because of them. My own mother, I am convinced, came to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ on her deathbed, and she was a Roman Catholic her whole life. She made her understanding of the gospel vividly clear to me during her last weeks of life on earth, and it was a very biblical understanding, a true understanding of Jesus's death paying for her sin, and that nothing that she did contributed to that sacrifice. She renounced prayer to Mary and the saints. She renounced veneration of images. But if I were to ask her seconds before she died, are you Roman Catholic? She may have said yes. Yeah. She never formally left that religion, but she was still nonetheless embracing the true gospel. And that's all I cared about at this point. She was on her deathbed.
Amen. Amen. And sometimes given time, we'll see, because again, it's a process of sanctification, right? Just justification, right? A person believes, but then there's sanctification where we become more Christ-like. And what I see in most instances, when there's enough time given, these people eventually leave the church, even with those intentions. Because when I first had my issues, the first thought was a Martin Luther type of deal. Like, oh, maybe I can, have it reformed from the inside, until you realize the hardness of hearts, and you realize being exposed to that is not a benefit to your spiritual life. You really need to be plugged into a Bible-believing church. My father had a similar thing, who was serving in the church. And praise the Lord, both my father and my mother are born-again believers. And last month, I had the joy and honor to baptize them both. But they also came out of the church. My father had the original idea of maybe it can just be reformed, until you realize you really can't make people do something, and there's a hardness of hearts, and it's not good for his own spiritual life to be in that environment. So typically what I see is, given time, people eventually leave those churches because of that process of sanctification, realizing the need to be with brothers and sisters in Christ who are born again.
Well, let me give my listeners, or our listeners, our email address if you have questions, if you want to join the conversation with a question of your own for Samuel Farag, specifically on Mary, the heresies of Orthodoxy about the Mother of Jesus and their similarities and differences from those held by the Roman Catholic Church. Our email address is chrisarnzen@gmail.com, chrisarnzen@gmail.com. As always, give us your first name at least, your city and state of residence, and your country of residence. If you live outside the USA, we will welcome anonymous questions if your question is about a personal and private matter. Let's say you are still Eastern Orthodox and you're starting to question the beliefs and practices of that religion. We understand that you may not yet be ready to publicly identify yourself having these doubts or these desires to leave that religion. Things like that, we can understand you wanting to remain anonymous. But if you are just asking a general question about the history of this religion and about biblical refutations for these beliefs and practices, please give us your first name, at least, city and state, and country of residence. Well, this issue of Mary, this seems to be a highlight of the division between biblical evangelical Christianity and those from Eastern Orthodoxy and Romanism. Now, it's not, it's by far not the only issue that divides us, but it seems to be a glaring highlight. And in fact, just to detour for a second into the Roman Catholic Church, I strongly believe, and I've actually been told this by Roman Catholics for decades, that the reason why no pope in our lifetime has dogmatized the roles of Mary as being co-redemptrix and mediatrix is because they do not want to drive an even larger wedge or deeper wedge between Roman Catholicism and Protestantism. And they know that that would happen. And because they today, of course, this is not something that they did or believed in their past centuries ago. They did not believe in an ecumenical relationship with Protestants. In fact, they would gruesomely torture and murder them. But today, they have adopted, and ever since especially Vatican II, in the 60s, they have adopted this ecumenical mindset with Protestants, where we are called separated brothers. We just have not yet experienced and received the fullness of faith. And they know that to declare and dogmatize those glaringly anti-Protestant understandings of Mary, they know that it would form a deeper wedge. But I'm assuming you agree with what I'm saying, or perhaps you don't. I don't know.
No, absolutely. 100% agree with you.
And so, all right, well, tell us about the Eastern Orthodox view of Mary and some of the unique beliefs they have about her, and maybe unique forms of veneration they have for her. Maybe you could even distinguish between Eastern Orthodoxy and Oriental Orthodoxy in this matter. And then, of course, after that, show us some of the similarities and differences that these groups have with Rome.
Definitely. So a good way to start this would be to show, okay, so what are some of the differences with Catholicism and Eastern Orthodoxy? Because overall, when looking at the big picture, they both treat Mary in an inappropriate fashion compared to what Scripture shows us and how we are supposed to honor Mary. You know, it's they take it to inappropriate levels, and as we'll see with what they say, it's quite frankly blasphemous. So they both share that, but they both arrive to it in different ways. One of the things to understand is a big difference between Roman Catholics and say like the Eastern Orthodox or the Oriental Orthodox. They have a different way when they approach doctrines. Catholics believe in doctrinal development, where there are certain doctrines and then they actually evolve and they change over time. That's how they can explain away why they have all these beliefs that are so different from scripture. They're basically saying they believe that those beliefs can evolve. So you can have a certain belief in its infancy and it grows into something really completely different, but it just continues growing. In Eastern Orthodoxy and Oriental Orthodoxy, they believe that what they practice in their church right now is exactly the same thing that the apostles practiced in the first century. Like it was exactly what it is. So they both approach things a little bit differently doctrinally, and then they also have a different way of explaining things, different terms that they use. So if you do say, "Hey, you guys are doing the exact same thing," say you're talking to an Eastern Orthodox person, you say, "You guys are doing the exact same thing as Rome," it will shut down the conversation immediately. If you use the same terminology that the Roman Catholics will use, they'll say, no, we don't believe the same thing, even though when they describe it, it's very similar. So, for example, with the Immaculate Conception, that is a Roman Catholic doctrine. The Eastern Orthodox don't believe that doctrine, but this is how Rome explains it. And then Eastern Orthodoxy has a very similar belief. But in the Catholic Church, they believe that Mary is without original sin, or how the Eastern Orthodox prefer to call it ancestral sin. So they believe that she is without it and she's also completely sinless. Whereas in the Orthodox, they'll admit that Mary does have ancestral sin, but she was personally sinless. So although there's that slight distinction, that matters to them, especially in conversations. But what we're going to see really, though, is overall, there's a big problem with what they believe about Mary. So we need to understand a few things about key Orthodox understanding and doctrines to really get there. So this is what I plan to lay out. First, look at the doctrines of the infallibility of the Eastern Orthodox Church, because this is where is really the foundation of how they get into all these problems. And then talk about specific Marian hymns that are sung within the Eastern Orthodox Church, four in particular, if we have the time to look at them. Then look at Marian prayers that are sung within the church and examples of how Mary is talked about within homilies in the Eastern Orthodox Church. And we'll even throughout it get into a little bit of the history of how did they get to this understanding of Mary, what led to it in church history, because we can actually view church history and see where there was this shift in how Mary was viewed by the people because of certain things that happened within history. So first thing we need to cover is that the Eastern Orthodox Church has this belief that they as a church, so when they're speaking in an official capacity, that they are actually infallible as a church. So we know this from the Confession of Dositheus, which took place, which was from 1672. And that confession, again, is considered infallible. It's considered binding. Because the church officially came out with this confession, and it is binding to those who are in the Eastern Orthodox Church. And this is what it says in Decree 2. Wherefore, the witness also of the Catholic Church. Now, when saying Catholic Church here, it's referring to itself actually as the Eastern Orthodox Church. Where it is, we believe not of inferior authority to that of divine scriptures, but one and the same Holy Spirit being the author of both, it is quite the same to be taught by the scriptures and by the Catholic Church. Moreover, when any man speaks from himself, he is liable to err and to deceive and to be deceived. But the Catholic Church, as never having spoken or speaking from herself, but from the Spirit of God, who, being her teacher, she is ever unfailingly rich, it is impossible for her in any wise to err or to at all deceive or be deceived, but like the divine scriptures, here's the key part, but like the divine scriptures, is infallible and has perpetual authority. So the core problem here is that the Eastern Orthodox Church sees itself as just as infallible as the Word of God. So when they speak in an official capacity, so we're not talking about, say, a bishop says something or a priest says something. They can say, no, that person just said something. But if they speak in something that's officially from the church, so confessions, hymns, the ecumenical councils, they believe all seven ecumenical councils that the Eastern Orthodox hold to, that they're infallible. The Oriental Orthodox, which is why they have their big difference, only believe in three ecumenical councils. But those councils are treated just like scripture. So this idea, this is something that we have to understand, that within Eastern Orthodoxy and within the Oriental Orthodox Church, they actually view the institution as the church to be just as authoritative as scripture.
Now, is there beef with Rome on papal primacy and papal infallibility, largely due to the fact that Rome narrows it down to one man? Is that what it is? Or how do you explain that?
Yeah, they have a big problem with how the papacy is treated. They see that, no, Rome, the way that they had seen it before they split, was Rome's bishop would be considered the first amongst other bishops, but they were all at equal level. Once Rome started to talk about actually having more power, that's when it became political. That's what led to the splits. Now, within Eastern Orthodoxy, like within Eastern Orthodoxy, you have the Russian Orthodox Church and the Greek Orthodox Church. They view each other, although they're in different areas, all the patriarchs would be considered equal with each other. Or within an actual institution, they have synods. And in those synods, they're compiled of bishops within the church. And as a synod, they make a decision. So they don't have a single person who makes a decision. It would be a group of bishops who make a decision. So that's the difference in the hierarchical view and why they had such issues with Rome, and why it became then a very political issue, because Rome tried to throw its power around, and the Eastern Orthodox Church said, no, we're not going to do that. So that's why they had a big issue there.
So going back to Mary, so far you've demonstrated that although both the Eastern and Oriental Orthodox affirm the sinlessness of Mary, they disagree with Rome on the fact that Mary was conceived without the original sin or the sin of Adam. The Orthodox do not believe that, but still believe she remains sinless.
Correct. So they'll call it ancestral sin. They don't like the word original sin, because they'll say, oh, that's your Western doctrine. They'll call it ancestral sin, but it means the same thing. And they'll say, yeah, no, they believe Mary was born with ancestral sin, but she herself never committed a sin herself. So that's why they see her as sinless and pure and so forth. And that's why they'll say she still needed Jesus as her savior, but other than that, she was completely perfect. So, and again, we can see where there's issues, because scripture makes it clear, although we have ancestral sin, we ourselves also sin too. There's nobody who's actually sinless except for Christ.
And so what other major differences and similarities do we have regarding Mary and the Eastern and Oriental Orthodox approach to her in relationship to how they're the same and how they're different from Rome?
There's also a little bit of difference when it comes to what the Catholics would say is the Assumption of Mary, and the Orthodox will say is the Dormition of Mary. And it gets a little bit more technical, where in the Catholic view, it's Mary's body and soul that's taking up into heaven. There's almost like a less emphasis on her actual death, whereas the Orthodox will say she did actually die, but she also had her body taken up and it was glorified. Or sometimes they'll even call it a deathless dormition. So again, language is slightly different, and they'll see those as differences. But that's the same thing even when it comes to true presence in the Eucharist. Again, very technical way of explaining it, but the Catholics have a view of the Eucharist, and the Orthodox have a view of the Eucharist, where they both believe in true presence, but they just use different terminology and different ways of going about to explain it. But overall, it means the same thing. They believe in true presence.
And the Church of Rome also permits disagreements over whether or not Mary died or was assumed while living without ever having died. They allow people to have either view. They insist on the belief in the assumption, which is dogma. But whether or not she died is there is a liberty given on different views.
Yeah, and I would say with the Eastern Orthodox view, they would say, no, she did die, but she was assumed and everything, assumed and taken up into heaven with her body and everything.
Ben, let's pick up where you left off when we returned from our first commercial break. And once again, if you'd like to join us, our email address is chrisarnzen@gmail.com. If you have a question for Samuel Farag, give us your first name at least, city and state, and country of residence if you live outside the USA, and only remain anonymous if your question is of a personal and private matter. Don't go away. We're going to be right back.
I'm Simon O'Mahony, pastor of Trinity Reformed Baptist Church in Carlisle, Pennsylvania. Originally from Cork, Ireland, the Lord in his sovereign providence has called me to shepherd this new and growing congregation here in Cumberland County. At TRBC, we joyfully uphold the Second London Baptist Confession, we embrace congregational church government, and we are committed to preaching the full counsel of God's Word for the edification of believers, the salvation of the lost, and the glory of our triune God. We are also devoted to living out the one another commands of Scripture, loving, encouraging, and serving each other as the body of Christ. In our worship, we sing psalms and the great hymns of the faith, and we gather around the Lord's table every Sunday. We would love for you to visit and worship with us. You can find our details at trbccarlisle.org. That's trbccarlisle.org. God willing, we'll see you soon.
This program is sponsored by Hope PR Ministry. Hope PR Ministry is a podcast produced by Hope Protestant Reformed Church in Walker, Michigan. We are dedicated to sharing Reformed biblical content every Wednesday and Friday. Tune in for sermons, lectures, and interviews exploring distinctive Reformed doctrines. If you are looking for Christ-centered content, simply search Hope PR Ministry on your favorite podcast platform to begin listening today. Hope PR Ministry also offers Morning Meditations, a daily podcast featuring Reformed devotionals designed to nourish your soul. Start your day with these spiritually enriching messages by tuning in to Morning Meditations wherever you get your podcasts.
When Iron Sharpens Iron Radio first launched in 2005, the publishers of the New American Standard Bible were among my very first sponsors. It gives me joy knowing that many scholars and pastors in the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio audience have been sticking with or switching to the NASB.
I'm Pastor Nate Pickowitz of Harvest Bible Church in Gilmanton Ironworks, New Hampshire, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Rich Jensen of Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Sule Prince of Oakwood Wesleyan Church in Toronto, Ontario, Canada, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor John Sampson of King's Church in Peoria, Arizona, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Chuck Volo of New Life Community Church in Kingsville, Maryland, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Steve Herford of Eastport Baptist Church in Jacksonville, Florida, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Roy Owens Jr. of the Church at Friendship in Hockley, Texas, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
Here's a great way for your church to help keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air. Pastors, are your pew Bibles tattered and falling apart? Consider restocking your pews with the NASB. And tell the publishers you heard about them from Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Go to nasbible.com. That's nasbible.com to place your order.
I am still praising God for the addition of Gold Wealth Management to the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio family of advertisers. They are veteran-owned and operated and built on the values of honor, courage, commitment, and service to others. the same values that were instilled in the owner during his 8 years in the Marine Corps. Gold Wealth Management is offering free reports on current market conditions, the threat of BRICS, which stands for Brazil, Russia, India, China, and South Africa, the coming digital currency, and how to protect your savings and retirement accounts with real assets like physical gold and silver. There is absolutely no pressure and no obligation. Request your free reports today. Call 623-640-5911. That's 623-640-5911. Or visit goldwealthmanagement.com/iron. That's goldwealthmanagement.com/iron. And tell them Chris from Iron Truck and Zion Radio sent you. Don't wait. Be informed. Be prepared with Gold Wealth Management.
Joseph Piper, President Emeritus and Professor of Systematic and Applied Theology at Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary. Every Christian who's serious about the Reformed faith and the Westminster Standards should have and use the 8-volume commentary on the theology and ethics of the Westminster Larger Catechism titled Authentic Christianity by Dr. Joseph Moorcraft. It is much more than an exposition of the Larger Catechism. It is a thoroughly researched work that utilizes biblical exegesis as well as historical and systematic theology. Dr. Moorcraft is pastor of Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, and I urge everyone looking for a biblically faithful church in that area to visit that fine congregation. For details on the 8-volume commentary, go to westminstercommentary.com, westminstercommentary.com. For details on Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, visit heritagepresbyterianchurch.com, heritagepresbyterianchurch.com. Please tell Dr. Moorcraft and the saints at Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, that Dr. Joseph Piper of Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary sent you.
Allen of Lynbrook Baptist Church, a Christ-centered, gospel-driven church looking to spread the gospel in the southwest portion of Long Island, New York, and play our role in fulfilling the Great Commission, supporting and sending for the spread of the gospel to the ends of the earth. We're delighted to be a part of Chris Arnzen's Iron Sharpens Iron radio advertising family. At Lynbrook Baptist Church, we believe the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments to be the inspired word of God, inerrant in the original writings, complete as the revelation of God's will for salvation, and the supreme and final authority in all matters to which they speak. We believe in salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. This salvation is based upon the sovereign grace of God, was purchased by Christ on the cross, and is received through faith alone, apart from any human merit, works, or ritual. Salvation in Christ also results in righteous living, good works, and appropriate respect and concern for all who bear God's image. If you live near Lynbrook, Long Island, or if you're just passing through on the Lord's Day, we'd love to have you come and join us in worship. For details, visit lynbrookbaptist.org. That's lynbrookbaptist.org. This is Pastor Keith Allen of Lynbrook Baptist Church reminding you that by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. May the Lord bless you in the knowledge of Himself.
Welcome back. If you just tuned us in, my guest today is Samuel Farag, who happens to be a convert out from Oriental Orthodoxy, specifically Coptic Orthodoxy, and he is a Reformed Baptist pastor, and we are discussing today Mary through the lenses of Eastern and Coptic Orthodoxy and how those heresies held by Orthodoxy are similar and how they may be different from Roman Catholic heresies in this regard. And if you have a question, our email address is chrisarnzen@gmail.com. Give us your first name, at least city and state and country of residence. We do have a question from a listener that is not specifically on Mary, but it is a very good question, an important question, and it, in fact, is somewhat involving the very fact that your debater in May, Craig Truglia, is a convert from being a Reformed Baptist and becoming an Eastern Orthodox apologist. So there is a connection there. And I know that we addressed this, I believe, in at least one of our previous interviews. But Deneen in West Covina, California, says, a few people from my church, a non-denominational church with similar beliefs to John MacArthur's church, have left to join the Orthodox Church. This includes the youth pastor with his wife and kids. What do you think is the appeal? Why would they leave behind the gospel of faith alone and Christ alone for another gospel that, as Paul says, is not really another? Thank you and God bless. Excellent question. And now, obviously, we don't read minds, so we don't know why each individual has apostatized, and I don't even know Craig Truglia, so I have no idea what his reasons were, and then there may be a number of different reasons why people do this, but in your experience, what would be at least some of the most primary ones?
Well, a lot of it is, well, the foundation of it is typically that the gospel is not enough. People want something more. They want something that's going to appeal to their senses. So, for example, I'll say, like, you see it a lot with people who go from, say, like, charismatic churches into Eastern Orthodoxy. In some of these churches, they have, you know, they're using their fog machines. You know, they have their TED Talks. They have the concert-like rock experience. And then they're going to another experience. Now you have incense. Now you have ancient hymns. Now you have all these icons all surrounding you. And it seems ancient from the outside. So you're going from one area that is, you know, really capturing your senses to another area that's going to capture your senses. And it seems more authentic on the outside. The problem is a lot of people do very surface level research historically on church history, usually listening to very biased sources, not reading the sources, the direct primary sources themselves, not really getting deep into it. And already they have doubts that scripture is not enough. That's what's leading an influx of people into the Eastern Orthodox Church, the Oriental Orthodox Church, even Roman Catholicism is seeing a rise in more people coming to them. So it's when we don't think that the scriptures are enough, that's a big problem. When we want somebody to tell us how to interpret scripture because that's easier for us, that becomes a problem. When we think that we can be part of a church that's going to be protected from wokeness and all this stuff, because why also a lot of people, they think it's masculine, the Eastern Orthodox Church, or they'll never go into some of these woke things that they see some of these other churches doing. That's not true either, because when you actually look at the practices within the Eastern Orthodox Church, there are certain parishes that have gone completely woke and liberal and so forth. That you're not going to be able to protect from that. People will always be attracted to false things. We need to battle not by going to something that appears ancient, and that's what we'll talk about here. It appears ancient, but it's not apostolic by any means. There's actually quite a ton of innovation that happened since the apostles, but it got fossilized at a certain time and it appears ancient, but it's not truly ancient. So a proper understanding of God's word, a proper understanding of church history will protect us from that. But it's an attraction and wanting more from what scripture offers. And once you want more than what God is offering, you've missed something, because the word of God is enough.
Yeah. And in my experience, having arranged and hosted debates primarily between Dr. James R. White of Alpha and Omega Ministries and Roman Catholic apologists. At least one of my debates was featured Dr. Tony Costa and Roman Catholic apologist Robertson Jenness. But in the years I've been doing this since 1996, many of the people that I have encountered who were former evangelicals, they were duped into believing that the Church of Rome and in the case of Eastern Orthodoxy, the people that I have had conversations with who entered into Eastern Orthodoxy, they have been duped into believing this is the ancient church, that they believe the rhetoric of the apologists who declare a false record of history, and they take advantage of the fact that history is probably the weakest point for your average evangelical, and many evangelicals are just totally clueless when it comes to history. Some even believe that it's an enormous waste of time to delve into history. There are some fundamentalists who have that attitude. And so, therefore, they are prime targets and prey, P-R-E-Y, for the apologists from these religions. And there is something that appears, as you were saying, ancient when you're wearing this costume and there's candles lit all over the place and the droning sounds of chants and the swinging of incense. That is religion that people will think in their minds. That's what religion is supposed to be. And of course, not only have evangelicals been ignorant of history, but very often they have turned worship services into entertainment, and people have a longing for something that is sacred and reverent, and you know they find that stimulation to their senses in Rome and in the Eastern Orthodox churches.
That's an absolute accurate assessment. And the problem is it's just an appearance. If we actually understand church history proper, we'll see that, okay, these things were actually evolutions over time. So the point in history that I like to point to is when Emperor Constantine became a Christian and he came out with his Edict of Milan in 313 AD, he made Christianity legal. And by making Christianity legal, that wasn't the only thing that it did. It also made it very popular. If you wanted a position within the empire, then you wanted to become a Christian. So what was the results of that? The results was nominal Christianity. Nominal Christianity is those who become Christian by name alone. So you had this influx, and then, you know, you fast forward a little bit more in history and you have Emperor Theodosius, and then he came out with his edict in 380 AD. Now he made Christianity mandatory, where you had to become a Christian if you were going to become, if you wanted to still stay with the empire. And then pagans were the ones now persecuted. So you had a lot of people who were pagans who didn't really care for Christianity, but they became Christians because it would benefit them and they would avoid persecution because that was just an easier route to go through. Again, huge influx of nominal Christianity to the visible church. So what happens over time with these things is you have people who, you know, they used to worship idols, but you can't worship idols in the church. So what do you do now? You take those pictures that are on the church wall and you start treating them like an idol. That now you got your icons. And then if you look at when the rise of icons happened, you know, because there may have been church pictures before, but they were never used in a cultic fashion until much later. In fact, early instances of anyone trying to do that, they were rebuked by all the church fathers unanimously. It wasn't until after that time period that they started to accept that. Same thing with, now to bring it to our conversation, with Mary. These people were coming from religions that had goddesses, but you can't have a goddess in Christianity. So what do? You take someone like Mary and now you treat her like a goddess. And that's what we have a problem that we're talking about today.
Now, do you recall the Catholic Council that actually forbid the use of images in worship? I know that James White has brought it up in debates. For instance, when he debated Patrick Madrid on Long Island, a debate that I hosted and orchestrated, on the theme, the veneration of saints, their images and relics. And James had brought up a Catholic council, and I can't remember which one it is right now. Do you recall which one that was?
Are you talking about the council where they made icon veneration mandatory?
No, no, the reverse. It was forbidden. It was
the reverse.
It was an earlier council. And
okay, that I'm not aware of. So I'm used to the Seventh Ecumenical Council made icon veneration mandatory.
Right, right.
So I'm not familiar with the Catholic council, though that reversing.
Yeah, because Patrick Madrid just used the excuse that the council was deemed necessary because there was an abuse of actual idolatry. It really was a very weak argument he had. But if anybody listening has knowledge of that Catholic council, my guest was never a Roman Catholic, so, but if you happen to know which council that was, I would love to hear it. Well, we have to go to our midway break now, actually. No, actually, we have about 8 more minutes. There is not only a heresy taught both by the Orthodox in Rome about Mary's sinlessness with some nuances in their difference. What about the power of Mary and her role as either a mediatrix or the provider of graces and of gifts and so on? There seems to be a view amongst Roman Catholics that even though Jesus is our mediator between God and man, we need a mediator between us and Jesus, and that's Mary. And Mary is pictured, even though they probably would never admit this in this clear and succinct and honest a way, but they really paint a picture like Alphonse Liguori did, who is considered a doctor of the church and the Roman Catholic religion. He had absolutely blasphemous and heretical prayers to Mary, and he paints the picture of Mary being more compassionate and forgiving and loving than Jesus Christ. And I'm not exaggerating. So how about the Orthodox, both in the Eastern and Oriental versions of it?
Yeah, so I would say that the Eastern Orthodox Church, although they may use, again, different terminologies and so forth, they practice the very same thing. And the way that we can see that is by looking at their hymns. So again, because the church believes that they are infallible, when you have hymns that are recited within the liturgy, those are considered official hymns. They come from the church, and they're also considered binding. They're just like scripture. They're treated in the same way. So these hymns that I'm about to read to you, or certain quotes from them, are treated like scripture. So there's four hymns that I was going to highlight. I don't know if I'll have time all today, but at least the first one we'll look at is called, let me turn to it here, the Akathist Hymn to the Most Holy Theotokos. And this hymn is sung during the Great Lent. And these are phrases taken from the hymn that shows you just how they truly view Mary. These are things that they say. Through thee, the curse shall cease. Through thee, the creation is made new. She is the propitiation of the whole world. She is the key to the door of paradise. Through her, hell is stripped bare. Through her, they also say that we are clothed with glory, that she has quenched the furnace of deception. She is the deliverance from the worship of pagan idols, the liberation from the filth of sin, the restoration of men. They say that she is the rock that gives drink to all who thirst for life, the pillar of fire guiding those in darkness, the protection of the world. They say that she is the food that takes the place of manna, the source of milk and honey, the promised land. They also say that she is the tree of glorious fruit on which the faithful feed, the forgiveness for many who have stumbled, robe. They call her the robe for the naked and the berent of hope. And they say that through thee that their sin is remitted. And they also say through thee paradise is opened. They say that she does draw men from the depths of ignorance, that she is the shape of all who would be saved. She is the gate of salvation, the provider of God's mercy. And through thou has given new birth to those conceived in shame. She is the beginning of the new and spiritual creation. They say that she joins in the union and faith of the faithful to the Lord, that she takes away the filth of sin, and that she is the salvation of their soul. So this is all actually directly quoted statements within this hymn that's sung within Lent. And there's other hymns, again, if we have time, we'll go through them. But these are statements made by the Orthodox Church about Mary. So you can see here, almost all the attributes that we can place on Christ, they're now putting it on Mary, and that's highly inappropriate.
By the way, our previous listener who submitted the first question that we read, Deneen in West Covina, California, she said that the council to which I was referring, the Catholic council to which I was referring, where images and icons were forbidden in worship, was the Council of Hieria. Now, I don't know if I'm mispronouncing that, H-I-E-R-I-A, Hieria. It was a council in 754, which viewed itself as ecumenical, but was later rejected by the Second Council of Nicaea and by Roman Catholic and Eastern Orthodox churches, since none of the five major patriarchs participated. However, it is preferred over Second Nicaea by some Protestants. The council was significant in the controversy of Byzantine iconoclasm, condemning the veneration and production of religious icons as idolatrous and pagan. So that was I'm assuming that was the same council that James White brought up to Patrick Madrid.
Yeah, so that council, so by the Eastern Orthodox Church the Eastern Orthodox Church and the Catholic Church accepting the Seventh Ecumenical Council, they're showing that they're rejecting the Council of Hieria. And yes, they do venerate the icons and so forth. So that's an older council that they had that they at first dubbed as ecumenical, then rejected it. For the reasons that you stated, and they accepted the Seventh Ecumenical Council instead when it came to their stance on icons, which made icon veneration mandatory.
Well, now we have to go to our midway break. And once again, if you'd like to join us on the air, submit your questions to chrisarnson@gmail.com, chrisarnson@gmail.com. As always, give us your first name, at least your city and state of residence, and your country of residence if you live outside of the USA, and only remain anonymous if your question involves a personal and private matter. I would actually ask you to spend this time during our midway break not only to write down the contact information of our advertisers, because our advertisers are what keep us on the air, but also contact your friends, family, and loved ones who are Eastern Orthodox, Oriental Orthodox, or Roman Catholic, and have them listen in. Have them send in questions. We will welcome those that disagree with my guest on to submit questions. And that will always make the show more interesting. I have never banned questions from folks who disagree with what my guests are saying. So please call or contact, however you contact your loved ones who are Eastern Orthodox, Oriental Orthodox, Coptic, or Roman Catholic, and have them listen to IronTripAndZionRadio.com. We're going to be right back, so please do not go away.
Hi, this is John Sampson, pastor of King's Church in Peoria, Arizona, taking a moment of your day to talk about Chris Arnzen and the Iron Sharpens Iron podcast. I consider Chris a true friend and a man of high integrity. He's a skilled interviewer who's not afraid to ask the big, penetrating questions while always defending the key doctrines of the Christian faith. I've always been happy to point people to this podcast, knowing it's one of the very few safe places on the internet where folk won't be led astray. I believe this podcast needs to be heard far and wide. This is a day of great spiritual compromise, and yet God has raised Chris up for just such a time. And knowing this, it's up to us as members of the body of Christ to stand with such a ministry in prayer and in finances. I'm pleased to do so, and would like to ask you to prayerfully consider joining me in supporting Iron Sharpens Iron financially. Would you consider sending either a one-time gift or even becoming a regular monthly partner with this ministry? I know it would be a huge encouragement to Chris if you would. All the details can be found at ironsharpensironradio.com, where you can click support. That's ironsharpensironradio.com.
Hello, my name is Anthony Uvinio, and I'm one of the pastors at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Quorum, New York, and also the host of the ReformRookie.com website. I want you to know that if you enjoy listening to the Iron Sharpens Iron radio show like I do, you can now find it on the Apple's iTunes app by typing Iron Sharpens Iron Radio in the search bar. You no longer have to worry about missing a show or a special guest because you're in your car or still at work. Just subscribe on the iTunes app and listen to the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio show at any time, day or night. Please be sure to also give it a good review and pass it along to anyone who would benefit from the teaching and the many solidly reformed guests that Chris Arnzen has on the show. Truth is so hard to come by these days, so don't waste your time with fluff or fake news. Subscribe to the Iron Sharpens Iron radio podcast right now. And while you're at it, you can also sign up for the ReformRookie.com podcast and visit our website and the YouTube page. We are dedicated to teaching Christian theology from a Reformed Baptist perspective to beginners in the faith as well as seasoned believers. From Keach's Catechism and the Doctrines of Grace to the Olivet Discourse and the Book of Leviticus, the Reformed Rookie podcast and YouTube channel is sure to have something to offer everyone seeking biblical truth. And finally, if you're looking to worship in a Reformed church that holds to the 1689 London Baptist Confession of Faith, please join us at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Quorum, New York. Again, I'm Pastor Anthony Uvinio, and thanks for listening.
Such a blessing to hear from Iron Sharpens Iron radio listeners from all over the world. Here's Joe Riley, a listener in Ireland, who wants you to know about a guest on the show he really loves hearing interviewed, Dr. Joe Moorcraft.
I'm Joe Riley, a faithful Iron Sharpens Iron radio listener here in Athy in County Kildare, Ireland, going back to 2005. One of my very favorite guests on Iron Sharpens Iron is Dr. Joe Moorcraft. If you've been blessed by Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, Dr. Moorcraft and Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, are largely to thank, since they are one of the program's largest financial supporters. Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming is in Forsyth County, a part of the Atlanta metropolitan area. Heritage is a thoroughly biblical church, unwaveringly committed to Westminster standards, and Dr. Joe Moorcraft is the author of an 8-volume commentary on the larger catechism. Heritage is a member of the Hanover Presbytery, built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, and tracing its roots and heritage back to the great Protestant Reformation of the 16th century. Heritage maintains and follows the biblical truth and principles proclaimed by the Reformers. Scripture alone, grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone, and God's glory alone. Their primary goal is the worship of the triune God that continues in eternity. For more details on Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, visit heritagepresbyterianchurch.com. That's heritagepresbyterianchurch.com. Or call 678-954-6000. 678-954-7831. That's 678-954-7831. If you visit, tell them Joe Riley, an Iron Sharpens Iron radio listener from Atoy in County Kildare, Ireland, sent you.
Brian McLaughlin, president of the Securecom Group, and an enthusiastic supporter of Chris Arnzen's Iron Sharpens Iron radio program. The Securecom Group provides the highest level of security, closed-circuit television, access control, and communication systems for Manhattan's top residential buildings, as well as churches, commercial properties, municipalities, and more. We custom install exactly what you need to protect yourself, including digital recording, off-site viewing, and connectivity from most smart devices. From simple code-activated systems to the latest technology using facial recognition, the Securecom Group has it. We also provide the latest in intercom and IP telephone systems. In addition, we provide superior networking platforms. We'll create, maintain, and secure your local network. Whether it's a Wi-Fi or hardwire network, we'll implement the latest secured firewall, endpoint solutions, and cloud backup. I would love to have the honor and privilege of helping protect the lives and property of Iron Sharpens Iron radio listeners and their associates. For more details on how the Securecom Group may be of service to you with the very latest in security innovations, call 718-353-3355. That's 718-353-3355. Or visit securecomgroup.com. That's securecomgroup.com. This is Brian McLaughlin of the Securecom Group, joining Chris Arnzen's family of advertisers to keep Iron Sharpens Iron radio on the air.
Sharpens Iron Radio praise God for the generous monthly financial support of Royal Diadem Jewelers, educated by and affiliated with the American Gem Society, Jewelers of America, and the Gemological Institute of America. For the perfect custom-designed engagement ring or any one-of-a-kind piece of jewelry created exactly according to your imagination and specifications, Royal Diadem Jewelers has you covered. No matter where you live in the world, Royal Diadem will walk you step by step through every stage of the process and even hold a high-tech internet virtual visit using state-of-the-art jewelry design technology to serve you. They start by listening carefully to determine your needs. They're interested in making what you want, not what they want to sell you. From rough design to digital model, to photorealistic image, to wax prototype model, to the finished product, they're continually listening to your input, likes and dislikes, making any changes necessary along the way. This will ensure that your custom jewelry will turn out exactly as you dreamed and well beyond your expectations. Visit royaldiadem.com. That's royaldiadem.com today. Sterling Vanderwerker, owner of Royal Diadem Jewelers, his wife Bronnie, his business partner and manager Brian Wilson, and the entire family thank you all for listening to, praying for, and supporting the work of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
And remember, Valentine's Day is just a few weeks away, so why not bless that special loved one with a breathtaking, head-turning, mind-blowing, stunningly gorgeous piece of jewelry from royaldiadem.com, because in doing so, you're also going to be simultaneously giving Iron Sharpens Iron Radio a Valentine's Day gift. And by the way, folks, that is my birthday, February 14th. And if you would like to give us a Valentine's Day gift, all you need to do is purchase a piece of jewelry for someone you love, your spouse, your fiance, anyone else in your family who's a precious loved one, and mention Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, and guess what? We get 100% of the profits from that sale simply by you mentioning Iron Sharpens Iron Radio when you purchase your jewelry from royaldiadem.com, whether it is jewelry they already have in stock or whether it is a one-of-a-kind customized piece of jewelry that you want them to design and create. Please, no icons. This is an evangelical Christian-owned jewelry store, so I don't think that they'll be too pleased with creating an icon for you. But perhaps you want to use your loved one's denomination logo, perhaps the seminary that your loved one went to. You take the logo from the seminary, and or maybe it's the logo for their business or what have you, and you turn it into a pendant for a necklace or a ring or any other kind of one-of-a-kind piece of jewelry, an engagement ring for those of you who are popping the question. Please get it from royaldiadem.com and mention Iron Sharpens Iron Radio so we will get 100% of the profits from that sale. And they do that for us. They do this mind-blowing gift to us of the 100% profits from any sale of jewelry to our listeners on top of the financial support that they already provide automatically every single month. So if you love Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, show your love for those who love us and keep us on the air. Go to royaldiadem.com and order your jewelry today. Mention Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Before I return to Samuel Farag, a former Coptic or Oriental Orthodox individual who converted to Reformed Baptist theology, in essence, we would say, he was saved by the grace and mercy and blood of Jesus Christ and came out of those false religious systems and has entered into a true body of Christ, the true gospel. And he is the pastor of Bethel Baptist Church in Gorham, New York. And he is a Reformed Baptist. Before I return to that conversation on Mary, I just want to remind you folks, Iron Sharpens Iron Radio is in urgent need of your financial help. We lost two of our largest advertisers. There may be a third we're losing on the way. The largest one that we recently lost was a Christian bookstore with a global client base that had been serving the Christian community worldwide for 50 years, over 50 years. And sadly, they closed their doors permanently a couple of months ago, and we lost that enormous source of income. So please help us replace and replenish that lost income. Go to ironsharpensironradio.com, click support, then click to donate now. You could donate instantly with a debit or credit card. And if you prefer snail mail, mailing a physical check from your post office to a physical address, there will also be a physical address that appears on your screen when you click support at ironsharpensironradio.com, where you can mail your checks made payable to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. If you want to advertise with us, whether it's your church, parachurch ministry, your business, your private professional practice like a law firm, a medical firm, or maybe it's just a special event you want to promote, whatever the case may be, if it's compatible with my beliefs, I would love to help you launch an advertising campaign, because we're just as much in urgent need of your advertising dollars as we are in your donations. So please send me an email to chrisaronson@gmail.com and put advertising in the subject line. Last but not least, if you are not a member of a Christ-honoring, biblically faithful, theologically sound, doctrinally solid church like Bethel Baptist Church of Gorham, New York, I have lists of biblically faithful churches spanning the entire globe, and I've helped many people in the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio audience from all over the world find churches that are biblically faithful, sometimes even just a couple of minutes from where they live. And that may be you too, So no matter where you live in the world, if you are without a biblically faithful church home, please send me an email to chrisarnson@gmail.com and put "I need a church" in the subject line. That's also if you are going to be visiting an area on vacation and you want to attend a solid church, or perhaps you have loved ones in different parts of the world who need a biblically faithful church and you want to recommend one. All of that is what I am here to help you find. And so please send me an email to chrisarnson@gmail.com and put "I need a church" in the subject line. And that's also the email address to send a question to Samuel Farag about Mary. That's chrisarnson@gmail.com. Give us your first name, at least city and state and country of residence. Samuel, why is it that this is such an important issue and really should bring to a complete halt the activities of ecumenism between evangelicals and Roman Catholics and Eastern Orthodox? Why is it so important that we cannot embrace as our brothers in Christ people who are venerating Mary the way that Eastern Oriental Orthodox and Roman Catholics do? Why is this such a big deal? Because I know that there are many evangelicals I've met, even evangelicals within the Reformed faith, who will say, yeah, you know, it's kind of a serious thing, but, you know, let's not inflate or exaggerate how bad this is. You know, I mean, I have friends that are Roman Catholics and Eastern Orthodox that I love as friends, but I also believe they're my brothers in Christ. And you know, oh, there's a local priest who I know he loves Jesus. How they know that? Well, because he says so. but why is this a big deal?
Yeah, that's a great question. And the reason that this is a big deal is because we have to look at what Christ has told us to give as the attitude that we have towards Mary, and see that what we see with the Eastern Orthodox Church and the Oriental Orthodox Church and Catholicism is that it's not just veneration. They're taking it beyond to idolatry. They're giving attributes that should only be to God, to her. You know, they call Mary the ewe lamb of God without spot. They call her the acceptable sacrifice. They claim that she is
wow.
who dispenses grace.
Now, is that unique to Orthodoxy? Because I was raised Roman Catholic. I don't remember hearing those titles given to Mary. And that doesn't mean that Roman Catholics don't do it. But is that unique to Orthodoxy?
I believe so when it comes to Eastern Orthodoxy. Whether Catholicism, I'd have to look into it more. But Eastern Orthodoxy, those are official statements. For example, calling her the ewe lamb of God, the acceptable sacrifice, that's taken from the hymn that's the entry of the most holy Theotokos into the temple. In this hymn, they actually have this belief that Mary as a child went into the temple and actually lived in the temple and the Holy of Holies. And there's even beliefs that Gregory of Palamos, who's a major Eastern Orthodox saint, gives that Mary herself came up with the idea of salvation and gave it to God. Because again, we were talking about this before, Mary's the one who's the more compassionate one versus Christ. So this is completely altering the reality of who God is. It's an attack on God's character, on his compassion, on Christ's character, and it's attack on Mary, where you're elevating her and you're switching the roles. You're not calling her the acceptable sacrifice. They call her the ewe lamb of God without spot, the dove without blemish. They say all these things, and even as a dispenser of grace in that same hymn, they say, O Theotokos, grant to my soul, O Theotokos, the calm peace that comes from the gifts of grace. So they see her as the fountain of life, they call her here. So these things that are being said, these are actually blasphemous statements. These are not things that we can say and believe and be followers of Christ. And we have to look at what was Christ's attitude to any type of hyperveneration towards Mary or idolatry in this case. But just if we look at Luke 11, verse 27 to 28, we see something that talks directly about what we're talking about here. It says, as he said these things, referring to Christ, A woman in the crowd raised her voice and said to him, "Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breast at which you nursed." But he said, "Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it." So we have to understand what's being done here. First of all, what this woman said is not nearly as shocking as what the Eastern Orthodox Church says about Mary. It's not nearly as shocking as what the Roman Catholic Church says about Mary. It's also not as shocking as what the Coptic Church says about Mary. In the Coptic Church, in their divine liturgy, they say, "O Theotokos, you are the true vine who bore the cluster of life. We ask you, all full of grace with the apostles, for the salvation of our souls." They're asking for Mary for the salvation of their souls. This is in the Coptic Church, this is the Oriental Orthodox Church. So this woman's statements don't even get anywhere close to the blasphemy that those statements are. But even with that, what does Christ say? "Blessed rather." So first, is Mary blessed? Yes, she is. She gave birth to the Messiah. She's very blessed. But what was more important than her relationship to Christ as his mother was the fact that she was a follower of Christ. That relationship mattered more. And that's why he's telling us, there's a greater blessing in those who hear the word of God, and not just hear it, but obey the word of God and keep it. And the irony here is that Roman Catholics, the Oriental Orthodox Church, and the Eastern Orthodox Church, they have to break God's commands in order to say these things about Mary. And in the Eastern Orthodox Church, Mary becomes the central figure. The very first hint, a very first feast that they have in the Eastern Orthodox Church is about Mary, and the very last feast they have is about Mary. And Mary takes on a much more central role than she should ever have, just like when we see when we walk into some Catholic churches. I went to a church near the border of Texas. It was a Catholic cathedral, and in the center is this Mary. It looks like a Barbie doll figure that actually has outfits, that they actually change her outfits. And that was in the center of the church. And they had life-size statues of Mary. And the focus in that church was all about Mary. It was like Jesus was put to the side, into the corner. And within Eastern Orthodoxy, you see the same thing with how they put Jesus to the side and they make Mary the more compassionate one. They have these odes that they, that in their prayer, where it discusses a dialogue between a sinner and Mary and Jesus. And you see the sinner coming to Mary. He's asking for mercy because he's a sinner. And Mary keeps going to Christ, and Christ says, "I don't want to forgive him. This person's worse than the thief on the right. I don't want to forgive him." And they keep going back and forth. And then finally at the end, Mary says, "Okay, but will you do it for my sake?" And Eve says, "Well, he doesn't deserve it, but for you, I'll do it for you." So when you read these things, you come off saying, "Well, I'm just going to go directly to Mary." In fact, the one person even says, "I do not even dare go to your son. I'd rather go to you." So if you're reading this and saying this all the time, you're distorting the view of God. So no, we cannot have fellowship if this is what they're teaching. They have to remove these teachings, repent of this, and leave this, because this is not Christianity.
Yeah, even though Catholic apologists, and perhaps your more educated Catholic parishioner who is not formally educated, at least in seminary or anything, even though they will adamantly reject our accusation that they are worshiping Mary and the saints, and they will constantly say it is only veneration, it's not worship. Doesn't matter what they say, the things that they say and do in their acts of veneration are worship, regardless if they call it that or not. Am I right?
Absolutely. And that's where it is. They say adamantly, no, there's a difference between veneration and worship. But when you look at their actions and what they do, they give more attention, more honor, and more veneration, more worship to Mary than they do to Christ. And at the very least, it's the exact same thing, but oftentimes they go quite further and give more honor to Mary, and that is worship. So they like to say, "Oh, no, we're just treating it like we're honoring a loved one." No, you don't say these things to a loved one, you know? And in the Eastern Orthodox Church, at least, they'll say, "Well, our hymns, they're poetic, you know, it should be viewed on poetically." Well, in their prayer books, like the Mother of Light prayer book, which is an Eastern Orthodox prayer book that's highly regarded, In their prayers, they call Mary the mediator of the whole world, the salvation for mortals, the redemption of sinners. You know, they say that they are saved by Mary's grace. That language is completely blasphemous. And again, it's a prayer. And even when we look at the homilies that are said within the Eastern Orthodox Church, again, Gregory Palamos, in his 53rd homily in paragraph 37, says, she, when referring to Mary, alone forms the boundary between created and uncreated nature, and no one can come to God except through her and the mediator born of her, and none of God's gifts can be bestowed on angels or men except through her. So you're now saying that you can only get to God through Mary, and you can only receive any gifts from all these spiritual gifts come from Mary? No, the spiritual gifts come from the Holy Spirit, and Christ is the only way that we can come to God. But we see this in their homilies. So in their hymns, in their prayers, in their homilies, they're using the same type of language, and it's completely contrary to what the Word of God says. So, yeah, we need to be aware of this and be aware that this is not how Christians should speak about Mary, and it's not how we should dishonor Christ, because this dishonors Christ when we speak about Mary in this fashion.
We have Corona in Florence, Mississippi, who says, can you please define Theotokos and explain whether or not Protestants should use this term about Mary?
So the history behind the term Theotokos is that it basically saying that Mary is the mother of God. Now, if we're just taking that just as that statement, can be confusing for people, because what is that exactly saying? But if we understand the history was there was an attack on the fact that Christ was truly fully God. So historically, they said that Mary is a Theotokos, not to say that she gave birth to the Father. If we're going to say that, that's not what Catholics believe. That's not what the Orthodox believe. That's not what the Oriental Orthodox believe. And we're also misrepresenting them. We want a steel man, not straw man. So that's not what they're saying. But is it confusing language? Yes, it is. But the history was to show that we believe that Christ is fully God. That was the reason for the term Theotokos. So where I stand on that is it okay for us to say it? Technically, it's okay. I understand the meaning behind it. Now, is it wise to say that? Because people may not understand that history. It can be confusing for others. I don't think it's the wisest terminology to use. Scripture doesn't use that terminology, so why should I use it? I prefer to use biblical language. You're going to find yourself the safest that way. But for those who do use it, be clear on what you mean by that. And also don't, you know, no reason to take a cheap shot and say, oh, they believe that Mary is God, you know, the father, the mother of God, the Father. We don't want to also, attack the Catholic Church or the Orthodox Church with something they don't really believe, because we don't like it when people do that with the things that we believe. But that's why I like to use their own official hymns. This is their own words of what they say, and say, this is what they teach. And here's what Scripture says. And now those who are listening have to make the decision, is this comparable or not? And I believe it's very clear what they say is not comparable. But yeah, is the term, the Theotokos terminology, I do believe it's fine, but is it wise? I personally don't use it myself, because again, I can find it to be confusing.
Okay. We have Jake in East Rutherford, New Jersey, who says, are the Eastern Orthodox the same as Roman Catholics in elevating Mary to a higher position of all the other saints?
Oh, absolutely. Absolutely. Mary is like by far the highest. In fact, the way that they talk, again, the way they talk about Mary is the way that they talk about God. One of the statements they say in that prayer book that I reference, it says this: you can do all things and are able to bring about whatever you wish in heaven or on earth merely by the power of your will. Now, the only person that you can give that statement to is God alone. But they believe that Mary, if it's her will, she can bring about whatever she wants in heaven on earth. So there is no other saint that they talk about in that way. And the only person that should be talked about in that way is God, but they actually talk about that way to Mary. So absolutely, in the Oriental Orthodox Church, in the Eastern Orthodox Church, and in Roman Catholicism, by far, Mary is the highest of all the saints. And again, the way she's treated is equal to or sometimes even greater than Jesus, which is a huge problem, even though they won't say it that way. They'll never say it that way. But again, we look at their actions. And again, all you have to do is that statement I just read about how Mary can bring about her will. You tell me, look at the scriptures and tell me, is that what scripture says? Is that how Mary is described ever in scripture? And if I read that statement, I didn't tell you who was it about, everyone would tell me it's about God. If we say it's about Mary, that's a problem. So that's why, and again, that's their own words. So yeah, definitely Mary is considered the highest of all the saints in all those religions.
Jill in Dayton, Ohio, said, as a former Catholic, I would hear Mary being described as having deep sorrow even in heaven over the suffering of people on earth. I don't know if that's actually a dogma of Rome or not, or hyperbole or poetry. Does this exist in Eastern Orthodoxy as well? And do any of these people who are more educated explain how somebody in heaven could possibly be experiencing sorrow and misery?
So in Eastern Orthodoxy, I don't see necessarily that where they're speaking about it in that way. The way that they view it is that in Eastern Orthodoxy that we can all communicate with Mary, just like we can communicate with God. They believe that, well, and not just Mary, that the saints in general that are able to hear the prayers of believers. So they're able to hear all these different prayers. And again, I guess that could cause sorrow then for them. You see in the odes that Mary is having compassion for this sinner, which is the striking part is that you see Christ being compassionless in that situation.
Huh.
But what we can say from what we know in scripture is, like we see in Revelation, the saints who are in heaven, they may be able to see what's going on here on earth, but they don't have any abilities that we don't have. Like you and I can observe something, but you and I cannot hear the prayers of other people. We cannot absorb many different, all the information all at the same time.
Unless they're standing near us or we're speaking to them on the phone or through a computer or something.
Correct. Yeah, exactly. But reading their mind or being able to have these powers that only God has. In the Eastern Orthodox tradition and in Oriental Orthodox and the Roman Catholicism, they give that ability to the saints. But again, nowhere in scripture does it say that we can do that. And when there's that pushback, they often say, well, why? You're saying that God can't do that? You just can't make things up and say, God can't do that. And then they'll appeal to oral tradition. Which is the same thing that the Pharisees did. The Pharisees had a bunch of oral tradition. Look at Mark 7 and look at Jesus critiquing the Pharisees with their oral tradition. They claim that their oral tradition was the tradition of the elders and it came from Moses. And the same thing with the Eastern Orthodox. They have their tradition, their holy tradition is what they call it, and they claim it came from the apostles. But Christ said, you make void the word of God with your traditions, and many you have, and you hand them down. But just because you hand them down, just because you claim it comes from a specific person, doesn't mean that it's actually true. And in fact, your traditions contradict the word of God, which is what we see here. This is the Eastern Orthodox tradition, and it absolutely counters and conflicts and makes void the word of God. So if we're discerning, if we're being led by the Holy Spirit, if we're actually looking at the word of God, that it is truly sufficient, it's inerrant, and it's infallible, and it is our ultimate source of truth, and we'll see that what the Eastern Orthodox Church promotes is false.
Now, I remember when I arranged and hosted the very first debate that I ever orchestrated. It was between Jerry Matatix, Roman Catholic apologist. This is before he entered into sedevacantism, which is a schismatic movement amongst Roman Catholics, where they deny the existence of a valid pope since Vatican II. But Jerry was not yet at that point. He was a beloved apologist by Catholic answers and mainstream conservative Catholicism. I arranged the debate between Jerry Matatix and James White on the Marian dogmas. The actual title of the debate, this was at the Coral House in Baldwin, Long Island, The title was Mary, Sinner Saved by Grace, or Sinless Queen of Heaven. That was the, and they went through the major dogmas of Mary. I remember during a break, a nun approached me. She was wearing a blue habit, and she was an older woman, and she very nastily said to me, "You should be ashamed of yourself. You better be worried, because Our Lady is coming back." Now, I remember being struck by that, because even as a Roman Catholic before getting saved, I don't recall there being any teaching of a return of Mary like the belief, the Christian belief that Jesus is returning. But is there, was she just misspeaking out of some erroneous theology of her own invention? Or is this something, and of course that was Roman Catholic, but does this belief exist amongst Eastern Orthodox, Oriental Orthodox, and Roman Catholics, that Mary is somehow returning?
To my knowledge, it's not. I don't know that of any belief like that. The only thing that I can think of, because growing up in the Coptic Orthodox Church, we still love to look at the different saints, the different miracles in the Catholic Church, just, you know, to see what was happening. And there was a lot of those Marian apparitions. So what she may have been referring to, I don't know for sure, but she may have been referring to a Marian apparition where Mary talks about coming back and appearing again, not as in like the second coming, but maybe to, I don't know, give an announcement or whatever she was doing. That's the only thing that I could think of what she was referring to. But because to my knowledge, I don't know of any doctrine like that, that they officially at least have.
Yeah. And I can even remember saying to her, "Mary's coming back." I said, "I know Jesus is, but I've never heard that Mary was." And I don't even think she answered me. I think she just walked away angrily. But we are going to our final break right now. And once again, if you have a question, whether you agree with what's being said, whether you adamantly disagree with what's being said, I would love to hear from Eastern Orthodox or Oriental Orthodox or Roman Catholic listeners. I would love to hear your objections to what's being said. But also, you can be in full agreement with what my guest is saying as well. So send in your questions to chrisarnson@gmail.com. chrisarnson@gmail.com. As always, give us your first name at least, your city and state of residence, and your country of residence if you live outside of the USA. And now we're going to hear a word from a mutual friend of both Samuel Farag and mine, Dr. Tony Costa. So don't go away. We're going to be right back.
I'm Dr. Tony Costa, professor of apologetics and Islam at Toronto Baptist Seminary. I'm thrilled to introduce to you a church where I've been invited to speak and have grown to love, Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, Long Island, New York, pastored by Rich Jensen and Christopher McDowell. It's such a joy to witness and experience fellowship with people of God like the dear saints at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, who have an intensely passionate desire to continue digging deeper and deeper into the unfathomable riches of Christ in His Holy Word, and to enthusiastically proclaim Christ Jesus the King and His doctrines of sovereign grace in Suffolk County, Long Island, and beyond. I hope you also have the privilege of discovering this precious congregation and receive the blessing of being showered by their love, as I have. For more information on Hope Reformed Baptist Church, go to hopereformedli.net. That's hopereformedli.net. Or call 631-696-5711. That's 631-696-5711. Tell the folks at Hope Reformed Baptist Church of Coram, Long Island, New York, that you heard about them from Tony Costa on Iron Sharpens Iron.
Pastor Bill Sasso, Grace Church at Franklin, here in the beautiful state of Tennessee. Our congregation is one of a growing number of churches who love and support Iron Sharpens Iron Radio financially. Grace Church at Franklin is an independent, autonomous body of believers which strives to clearly declare the whole counsel of God as revealed in Scripture through the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, the end for which we strive is the glory of God. If you live near Franklin, Tennessee, and Franklin is just south of Nashville, maybe 10 minutes, or you are visiting this area, or you have friends and loved ones nearby, we hope you will join us some Lord's Day in worshiping our God and Savior. Please feel free to contact me if you have more questions about Grace Church at Franklin. Our website is gracechurchatfranklin.org. That's gracechurchatfranklin.org. This is Pastor Bill Sasser wishing you all the richest blessings of our sovereign Lord, God, Savior, and King Jesus Christ, today and always.
When Iron Sharpens Iron Radio first launched in 2005, the publishers of the New American Standard Bible were among my very first sponsors. It gives me joy knowing that many scholars and pastors in the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio audience have been sticking with or switching to the NASB.
I'm Dr. Joe Moorcraft, pastor of Heritage Presbyterian Church in Cumming, Georgia, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Anthony Uvino, founder of TheReformRookie.com and co-founder of New York Apologetics, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Tim Bushong of Syracuse Baptist Church in Syracuse, Indiana, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Eli Ayala, founder of Revealed Apologetics and staff member with the Historical Bible Society, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Josh Miller of Grace Bible Fellowship Church in Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Joe Bianchi, president of Calvary Press Publishing in Greenville, South Carolina, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Jake Korn of Switzerland Community Church in Switzerland, Florida, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
Here's a great way for your church to help keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air. Pastors, are your pew Bibles tattered and falling apart? Consider restocking your pews with the NASB and tell the publishers you heard about them from Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Go to nasbible.com. That's nasbible.com to place your order.
Greetings, this is Brian McLaughlin, president of the SecureCom Group and supporter of Chris Arnzen's Iron Sharpens Iron radio program. SecureCom provides the highest level of security systems for residential buildings, municipalities, churches, commercial properties, and much more. We can be reached at securecomgroup.com. That's securecomgroup.com. But today, I want to introduce you to my senior pastor, Doug McMasters, of New Hyde Park Baptist Church on Long Island.
Doug McMasters here, former director of pastoral correspondence at Grace to You, the radio ministry of John MacArthur. In the film Chariots of Fire, the Olympic gold medalist runner Eric Liddell remarked that he felt God's pleasure when he ran. He knew his efforts sprang from the gifts and calling of God. I sense that same God-given pleasure when ministering the word and helping others gain a deeper knowledge and love for God. That love starts with the wonderful news that the Lord Jesus Christ is a Savior who died for sinners, and that God forgives all who come to Him in repentance, trusting solely in Christ to deliver them. I would be delighted to have the honor and privilege of ministering to you if you live in the Long Island area or Queens or Brooklyn, or the Bronx in New York City. For details on New Hyde Park Baptist Church, visit nhpbc.com. That's nhpbc.com. You can also call us at 516-352-9672. That's 516-352-9672. That's New Hyde Park Baptist Church, a congregation in love with each other, passionate for Christ, committed to learning and being shaped by God's Word, and delighting in the gospel of God's sovereign grace. God bless you.
Grateful for many things that the Trump administration has ushered in, but here's something that seriously concerns me. On July 18th, President Donald Trump signed the Genius Act into law. This new law allows financial institutions to convert your hard-earned dollars into stable coins, a digital token backed by $37 trillion in national debt. They will not need your approval. You hand over your dollars, and they give you a trackable, programmable, freezable token. This sounds like something out of a science fiction movie. They get control, and you get surveillance. Stable coins are not freedom. They're a digital leash. This is one step away from a full-blown digital currency. How stable is a stable coin? If your account is hacked, or if the power grid goes down for a period of time, you can instantly be locked out. It is time to get some of your hard-earned money outside of the traditional banking system and the U.S. dollar. If you want to have a better understanding of stablecoins and the future of money, then please call my friends at Gold Wealth Management and request your free report. This report is a must-read. Call or text Gold Wealth Management today at 623-640-5911. That's 623-640-5911. The report is free and there's no obligation. Again, call or text 623-640-5911. Tell them Chris from Iron Sharpens Iron Radio sent you.
I'm Simon O'Mahony, pastor of Trinity Reformed Baptist Church in Carlisle, Pennsylvania. Originally from Cork, Ireland, the Lord in his sovereign providence has called me to shepherd this new and growing congregation here in Cumberland County. At TRBC, we joyfully uphold the Second London Baptist Confession, we embrace congregational church government, and we are committed to preaching the full counsel of God's Word for the edification of believers, the salvation of the lost, and the glory of our triune God. We are also devoted to living out the one another commands of Scripture, loving, encouraging, and serving each other as the body of Christ. In our worship, we sing psalms and the great hymns of the faith, and we gather around the Lord's table every Sunday. We would love for you to visit and worship with us. You can find our details at trbccarlisle.org. That's trbccarlisle.org. God willing. We'll see you soon.
And please don't forget, folks, that this program is also paid for in part by the law firm of Buttafuoco & Associates. If you're the victim of a very serious personal injury anywhere in the United States, please call my very longtime dear friend and brother in Christ, Daniel P. Buttafuoco, attorney at law, at 1-800-NOW-HURT, 1-800-NOW-HURT, or visit Dan's website, 1-800-NOW-HURT.com. Please make sure you tell Daniel P. Buttafuoco, attorney at law, that you heard about his law firm, Buttafuoco & Associates, from Chris Arnzen of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Also, I want to remind you, if you're a man in ministry leadership, whether you're a pastor, an elder, a deacon, the leader in a parachurch organization, you are invited to the next biannual free Iron Sharpens Iron Radio Pastors Luncheon on Thursday, March 5th, 11 a.m. to 2 p.m. at Church of the Living Christ in Loysville, Pennsylvania. featuring for the second time as a keynote speaker my longtime dear friend, Dr. Conrad Mbewe. And he is the pastor of Kabwata Baptist Church in Lusaka, Zambia, Africa, and founding chancellor of African Christian University. And he's responsible for the planting of dozens of Reformed Baptist churches on the African continent. He, I believe, is the most powerful preacher of the gospel alive today, and that's not an exaggeration. Everything is free under the strict dictates and mandates of my precious late wife, Julie, who developed the idea for these pastors' luncheons in the 1990s before I moved to Pennsylvania and was still living on Long Island. We started the luncheons back then, and I have continued them in loving memory of her and in tribute to her ever since she went home to be with the Lord in 2010. And so everything is free, and not only is everything free, but everybody attending will receive one and possibly two heavy sacks of free brand-new books personally selected by me and donated by Christian publishers all over the United States and United Kingdom. If you'd like to register for this free event, if you're a man in ministry leadership, send me an email to chrisarnson@gmail.com and put Pastor's Luncheon in the subject line. And in fact, my guest today, Samuel Farag, attended his first luncheon last year. And can you tell our listeners about that experience, Samuel?
Oh, that was a fantastic experience. When you go to an event like this, you get an amazing word, you get amazing fellowship, and on top of it, you get a huge amount of books that you can take away with you that are just solid Bible-based. So it was an incredible, incredible experience. And something I look forward to continue going to. So I would recommend if anyone is able to go. And the speakers are always fantastic. The speaker for this upcoming one, again, fantastic. I've heard him at Shepherd's Conference and some other ministry conferences I've been to before. Phenomenal. Conrad is great. So, yeah, absolutely. If you're able to make it, make it.
It's also a great place to meet people that you've never met before in the body of Christ, to make new friends, as well as rekindle friendships with people that perhaps you haven't seen in years. So I hope that I hear from many of you in ministry leadership who are men in ministry leadership. Send those emails to chrisarnson@gmail.com. The pastor's luncheon in the subject line, the night before the luncheon, Wednesday, March the 4th, Conrad will also be speaking at an event that is open to everyone, men, women, and children. And that will be held at Trinity Reformed Baptist Church of Carlisle, Pennsylvania at 7 p.m. And if you want more information on how to get to Trinity Reformed Baptist Church of Carlisle, go to trbccarlisle.org, trbccarlisle.org. And we are now back with Samuel Farag to discuss our theme today, Mary. Oh, you know, one thing I want to make sure I mention before I forget to. Our show is live every day this week. I'm not airing any reruns. And this Wednesday, I'm delighted to have a return visit from Dr. James R. White of Alpha and Omega Ministries, who happens to be a mutual friend of Samuel Farag. Actually, they met for the first time face-to-face at the last Pastor's Luncheon, right?
Oh, it was great. Yeah, we met there, and we've been in contact since. In fact, I spoke to him earlier today. So he's phenomenal. If anyone can watch that program when you interview him, I'm sure it's going to be great. And he himself also will be having an upcoming debate with Craig Trulia in October, which will be a phenomenal.
On the veneration of icons.
Correct. Yeah. So very much looking forward to it. In fact, when we met, we talked about it, but it was just announced recently. So yeah, very much looking forward to that.
And it is interesting that you use the phrase, watch that show on Wednesday with James White, because I forgot to announce. In fact, I was supposed to announce it or tell you about this because of legal obligations I have. But this program is being videotaped for the first time. Iron Trip and Zion Radio has only always been an audio-only show, and today it's being video recorded. And go to YouTube and type in Chris Arnz in Iron Trip and Zion Radio, and hopefully that will be sufficient for you to find out how to watch the new version of Iron Trip and Zion Radio through video. And so it will still always be audio also, but there will be the option to watch it, God willing anyway, unless this turns out to be a disastrous experiment that we're doing today that doesn't work out well. Well, I want you to, in the remaining minutes, stress to our listeners the things that you most want etched in their hearts and minds when it comes to Mary.
So this is what I want to really point out, is to really focus on all this veneration, hyper-veneration that we see that these churches, the Eastern Orthodox, the Oriental Orthodox, the Roman Catholics, that are putting towards Mary. They believe that somehow she can be this mediator for us. But I want to remind us of what Scripture says. 1 Timothy 2:5, "For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." So we have Christ. We have direct access to the throne of grace. We don't need any other mediators. Mary can't give us anything that Christ has not already given us. And when we look at what Scripture has provided for us, for example, we see Christ with the prayer that he's given us, the templated prayer for the Lord's Prayer. Nowhere is Mary mentioned. Nowhere is Mary mentioned in the equation of salvation. We can go directly to Christ. We can go directly to God. And that's what we need to do. We need to base our beliefs on the word of God and not follow and be influenced by the traditions of men.
Amen. And by the way, even there was even a chick tract, you know, the Fundamentalist Baptist publishing company, publisher of tracts. They had a tract titled "Mary is Weeping for You." And it was about how Mary is in heaven weeping that people are involved in idolatry by worshiping her and praying to her. Well, the latter part is true. That is heresy and blasphemy. The falsehood is that she's weeping because she's in heaven experiencing the joy that every other saint saved by the grace, mercy, and blood of Christ is experiencing. Indescribable joy that we cannot even comprehend on this earth. She's not weeping. She's not hearing the moans, groans, and cries of a countless number of humanity in desperation and agony praying to her for their prayers to be answered and to be delivered from whatever horrible situation they're in. Mary is not hearing that, and she is not in sorrow and weeping. So just keep that in mind, folks. Let me repeat the information to get a hold of Samuel Farag. First of all, you could go to expositingtheword.org, expositingtheword.org. And then if you want to go to the website that has information about his congregation, Bethel Baptist Church of Gorham, New York, and that's G-O-R-H-A-M, go to villagemissions.org, villagemissions.org, and type in the search engine G-O-R-H-A-M, and that page for Samuel's congregation will come up. And he also has Facebook pages as well. And how do the folks find out about your May 16th debate, where I will be hosting and moderating?
So once we confirm the location and all that squared away, I'll probably put together a little graphic and we'll make an announcement on social media and get it all out there. So if you follow any of my channels on social media, on the website, we'll make an announcement there.
Okay, and you could always email me at chrisarnzen@gmail.com too, and I'll give you whatever information I have. Well, I want to thank you so much for doing such an exquisite job I want you all to always remember for the rest of your lives that Jesus Christ is a far greater Savior than you are a sinner.